pray this morning, I just want to take a moment to look at you. As we come into the Lord's presence, the Old Testament says we come to present ourselves to God. That means we come for His personal examination. We come to surrender ourselves to Him and to give Him our gifts, our offerings, and our tithes. Most importantly, we come into His presence. And I want to take a moment as your pastor and just glance over the congregation, because I've been praying much for you. And it helps me when I see your faces in church to remember your burdens as I'm praying for you during the week. As I look over you, I recognize that many times I share those burdens that you share with me. But I also recognize that our Heavenly Father knows the deepest burdens of your heart. And He loves you with an everlasting love, a love that will never let you go. He knows your insides. He knows your outsides. He understands your thoughts. He hears your temptations. This morning, He hears your heart's cry. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come as your people and sheep of your pasture. We come, Lord, as sheep that need to be cleansed, sheep that go astray and sheep that get dirty, sheep that disobey. And so, Lord, as we come to present ourselves to you, we come first of all with our insides and we say, Lord, search us and try us and see if there's any wicked way within us, and then lead us in the way everlasting. Cleanse our hearts, Lord, from everything that hinders us from worshiping you today. Lord, we pray that you would shine that searchlight into us. And reveal to us, too, those things that are displeasing in your sight, that we might surrender those and give them up and say, Lord, here, take my heart. Make it new. And Lord, as we stand in your presence this morning, we recognize that there are many that have troubled hearts, many that are facing great burdens and cares that are too heavy to bear. We join together to lift those burdens up to you, Lord. We ask that you would sustain us. And Lord, as we come into your presence, we remember that over 2,000 years ago, all of the people in Jerusalem gathered together. And they saw Jesus coming, riding on a colt, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And the children put palm branches in the way. Other people took off their coats and spread them before you, and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to him that comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, we want our hearts to be overflowing in that way in your presence. We want the joy of the Lord to be our strength. We want to sing your praises, and we want to shout to the Lord, for the Lord is good. And we pray, Lord, as we enter into this the holiest of weeks of our year, you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And Lord, that we would walk with you through this week. And we would remember your death. We would remember that garden of Gethsemane and how you shed drops of blood praying for us. And how you were arrested and your hands tied behind your back. And then you were persecuted and accused of all kinds of crimes. Then you were smacked, beaten, and mocked by the soldiers. And then, Lord, we remember how they took you and stripped you of your clothes and embarrassed you before men. And then they took that scourge and whipped your back till it was raw and bleeding. They put on that robe once again and they planted a crown of thorns on your head and pressed it down. And yet you spoke not a word. You didn't complain. You didn't cry out for vengeance. You had mercy. And after that long, torturous night, they put a cross on your shoulders and said, carry it. And Lord, we're in the crowd and we're standing and watching you, Lord, carrying the cross, our cross. For your word says you bore our iniquities. You carried us. You carried our trespasses. With the jeering crowd, Lord, we stand there with tears in our eyes, remembering what you did for us. And then you climbed that hill as somebody carried the cross because you were broken and bruised and too weary. Then they nailed your hands and your feet. And then they lifted that cross and allowed it to jerk into place. And Lord, for a moment in time, we stare at the dying Jesus, our Savior, who was on that cross for those hours for us. Lord, we remember those words of the cross and how you spoke few words, but such profound words. We see the thieves on your side. And one is cursing you, and the other looks to you and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And we remember, Lord, you shouted with a loud voice and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for a moment in time, Lord, oh, Lord God, you turned away from your Son. Because he bore the sins of many. As we gather in your presence this week, Lord, we want to remember those events. We don't want to just pass by as though it didn't matter. It mattered. Eternity was held in the balance. Our salvation was at stake. Then you cried with a loud voice and you died. And said, it's finished. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for finishing that work on the cross and dying in our place and paying for our sins and being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then, Lord, 3 days later, you rose from the dead, triumphant over death, and the grave, and over hell, because you are the Lord, and death could not hold you in. And we worship the Lord. We worship the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord resurrected, the Lord who has power of life and death. We ask this morning, Lord, as we come into your presence, you would help us to sense that life-giving power by your Holy Spirit. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know that saving power of the Lord Jesus, we pray that this morning they would come to know you. Now, as we give you our tithes and offerings, Lord, we want to give you thanks. We want to praise you with our meagerest form, with the money that we earn, and say, Lord, thank you so much for giving yourself for us. We bless you together. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Children may go to Children's Church as we worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. That was not Don Townsend. That was Ron Cocaine, and we appreciate that so much. Beautiful music that reminds us of the Easter season and what Christ has done for us and the message that's contained in that story. Glad to see our young people could come back from preparations downstairs. We smell the soup cooking, and that's a good thing, but that's a bad thing because we have to go through church and wait for the pastor to get done, and then we can go down and eat. This morning, we continue to look at the Ten Commandments. If you follow along, you know that we should be on the fifth commandment this morning. And I've deliberately changed the order because of, well, let me explain it to you. When you project your messages and there are a few interruptions, sometimes things get out of alignment. And as the order was, we would end up on Mother's Day with a sermon about adultery. And so I'm going to leave honor thy father and thy mother for Mother's Day, and we'll pick up thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and then we'll go on, okay? That way, we won't be in any trouble with any mothers. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments because God says we ought to look at them. Indeed, more than look at them, He says they are imprinted on our hearts. And in Romans, Paul says it's imprinted on the heart of everyone, everywhere. Not just Jewish people, but even the pagans have the witness of God's Spirit written in their hearts. There is a consciousness of right and wrong that God has embedded in the human DNA, or whatever God embedded it in. But there's not a person that is born that does not have that conscience of right and wrong. When Moses comes along, God selects the people of Israel and tells them, "You are going to be my peculiar or my special people." And as he introduces them as a special people, he says, "You will live in a covenant relationship with me as an example for all people everywhere." And as a token of that covenant, he gives them 10 commandments. Moses goes up to the mountain, comes down with 2 tables of stone. Now, we didn't ever see those stones. We don't know what they were like. We don't know if they were thin tablets or heavy tablets or he carried them on his back, but he carried these 2 stones down that God had written the 10 commandments on, and God gave it to the people. It wasn't the law of Moses. Get it right. These are not the 10 laws of Moses. These are the 10 commandments of God for all people of all times, everywhere. So as we look at these commandments, we cannot escape any. We cannot say that does not apply to me. We must look at every one of them. So would you join me this morning as we do what we've done every Sunday that we've preached on this? We're going to say the 10 commandments as a list. And I have them written up here so you can follow along and I don't get lost and you don't get lost. But I encourage you not just to have the 10 commandments in your Bible, but God says they ought to be in your homes. How many have them now in your homes? I've been glad to visit with people and they tell me, "Hey, we got 10 commandments up on the wall now." Why is that significant? Because God said so in Deuteronomy. He says, "You shall mark them on your walls. You should post them before your children. You should talk of them when you sit down, when you rise up." So we need them in our hearts, but we also need them before our eyes. Let's read together. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet." These are the commandments of God for us today. As we enter into this sixth commandment, the sixth commandment is the simplest. And it is the commandment that most of us say doesn't apply. What can you possibly preach about "thou shalt not kill" that's going to affect the average Christian here today? By a show of hands, how many of you murdered somebody this week? Don't raise your hand if you did. Well, if you want to, we'll have somebody escort you out and we'll take care of you. But normally, in most congregations, everyone looks at that and we say, "That doesn't apply." And when I began the preparations for this message too, I thought, "Lord, who among us in our congregation has committed murder?" But as I studied it and compared the scriptures with the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has some surprising information for us. Information that will help and inspire and guide us into His truth. So we need to look at the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." The true interpretation of that is, "Thou shalt not murder." Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach this important subject, it is important not because I say it is. It's important because You said it's important. And Lord, whatever You say is what we want to do. We want to have spiritual ears that listen. The ears that are attached to the heart that makes the heart respond. And Lord, we ask for Your ability to respond to the conviction and invitation of the Holy Spirit this morning. We ask for your anointing and that you would bind every spirit of death and every spirit of condemnation and every spirit of blindness and every spirit of hindering the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus, we ask that your word would go forth in power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to look at the commandment, thou shalt not kill or you shall not murder, we need to ask ourselves some questions. The first question that comes to my mind is to define what this commandment is not, because there's confusion today about this commandment, you shall not kill. I was doing some research and even came across some people that had some misunderstandings about you shall not kill. There are many people today that want to extend this and say, it says, you shall not kill, therefore you shall not kill any living being. You shall not kill animals. You shall not slaughter cows. And therefore, if you can't slaughter cows, and you can't slaughter fish, and you can't slaughter chicken, you need to be a vegetarian. And so there's a teaching, an occultic teaching in our day, that you ought to be a vegetarian for spiritual reasons, because God says, thou shalt not kill. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. And some of you are. And that's good, and that's healthy. But don't ever become a vegetarian because you think God said, thou shalt not kill. If it applies to animals, then it's got to apply to plants too. If you're a vegetarian and you're eating plants, you killed the plant. If you're a medical doctor here this morning and you deal with germs, you're killing germs or trying to all the time. If you've had cancer and they try to kill some cells, you're killing something. So we can really get way out of whack by looking at it and saying, well, God says you shall not kill. Therefore, he means you cannot kill animals and you shouldn't eat animals. God's perfect was that people shouldn't eat the beast of the field and the fish and all the rest. How many of you went fishing yesterday? First day of trout season. Well, we got a crowd, don't we? Yeah. One person went fishing yesterday. Very interesting. The meaning is not you shall not eat animals. Or you shall not kill animals. The second thing it is not an injunction against capital punishment. When God says that you shall not murder, he's not talking about the taking of a life by execution. As a matter of fact, you can go to the Old Testament and find numerous passages where God commands it to be so. That if man takes a life of another one, he should be put to death. Now we come to the New Testament, and sure, the New Testament has changed. It's the law of love, but the law is the same. There is justice that God demands. And so we are not in the habit of arguing against capital punishment. I don't know where you stand on that. It is okay if you don't agree with it, but don't argue that the Ten Commandments prohibits it, because it doesn't. The third thing that it is not a prohibition against war. Now, we are involved in a war, and whether you like this war, you agree with it or not, is not the point. The point is the Ten Commandments do not exclude war. For God over and over again commanded his people to Israel to go into Palestine and destroy the enemies, and destroy them utterly. Wipe them off the face of the earth, God said. Move them out so that I can plant you in the land. Now, that's not a command to the United States. That was a command to Israel. What I want to get at here is there is no injunction of Scripture that says we should not go to war. That men that are Christian cannot serve in an army. I thank the Lord for the men that are serving in the Army and the Navy and the Marines and what else? Air Force and Coast Guard and whatever else. I'm thankful for those men. I'm thankful for John Baker. Kim just went to visit John, and he's waiting there at Fort Dix, and he's an MP, and they're probably going to send him over to be a policeman in Baghdad or someplace. We need to pray for these men. They're not disobeying the command of God in being involved in a war. So don't you dare take the Ten Commandments and take number six and say, I am a conscientious objector because God disapproves of killing. That is not the intent of this commandment. The fourth thing is not a prohibition of self-defense. God doesn't prohibit you from taking the life of another who is taking the life of one of your loved ones. Now, some of you may disagree with that, and that's okay. Disagree with it all you want, but don't disagree with the commandment. God has given commandments in the Old Testament concerning protecting your family, and if someone comes in, a stranger in the night, he's about to come in and harm your family and harm you, you have every right to protect yourself with lethal force. Now, I'm not talking about somebody coming in to take your jewelry and shoot him for that. But I'm talking about somebody that's coming in to rape your wife or to kidnap your children or to kill all of you or to harm you in some way. God gives you the permission to stop that person. If by lethal force, then you have to do it, do it. Now, some of you are going to walk out of here and say, boy, I don't like that at all. It's okay. You don't have to like it. I don't like it either. I don't know what I do in a situation like that. But I remember in high school and in college and as a minister talking to other pastors about this issue. What would you do if? In the middle of the night, somebody had broken into your house and they were raping your wife and they just killed one of your children. What would you do? I've had pastors and I've had lay people tell me, well, I wouldn't do anything. I'll tell them, stop. Stop. Please stop. Don't do that. Is that going to stop him? No. Now, I'm not encouraging you to have a gun. I don't have a gun. But God permits that we should protect our families against those that would assault them and take away their lives. It's called personal protection. Cherishing the life of those that are dear to you. The sixth commandment does not prohibit that kind of murder, which is not considered murder, but self-defense. Now, if you choose not to do that, that's quite all right. But the sixth commandment doesn't prohibit it. We need to look at what does this commandment apply to? What does it mean? If it doesn't mean it's against vegetarian, it's against killing meat and eating it. If it's not against capital punishment, not against war, not against self-defense, what is the intent? There are two aspects of this command. First one is obvious, intentional murder, and the second one is invisible murder. Let's take the first one. The obvious command here is against intentional murder. What's intentional murder? Murder is the deliberate intent to snuff out someone else's life. To take away somebody's life that is not your prerogative to do. God is the giver of life. And He alone is the author and finisher of our faith, but He's also the author and finisher of life. We do not have the right, outside of these exceptions that God has put into His Word, we do not have the right to snuff out a life because we don't like a person. We don't have the right to take somebody's life because we're mad. We don't have the right to pick up a weapon and beat somebody to death or shoot somebody or stab somebody and remove them from this life because we didn't like what they did or what they said. The first of these commands applies to that direct murder. In the Old Testament, the first murder was Cain killed his brother Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel, and God says, the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. You see, God made it very clear, when you murder somebody, it's not just doing away with that life, but there is a guilt and there is a process by which God must bring about justice, and He looks at you and says, you are guilty. You can't wash away your sin. You can't wash away the blood of that murder. We're talking about this week the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate murder. For Jesus was murdered. He did no sin, neither was there guile in His mouth. He spoke no evil. He never did evil. He never sinned. And yet men took away His life. Yet my Bible says that we also took away His life. You see, there's an old song that's sung, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" No, I wasn't even born and neither were you. But Jesus says that it wasn't the soldiers that crucified Him and it certainly wasn't the Jewish people that crucified Him, but it was our sins that nailed Him to the cross. Did you ever think what you would have done if you were in the crowd along with everybody else in that culture? You probably would have been sucked along just like everybody else to believe that Jesus was worthy of death. And you probably would have been in the crowd with me crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, get rid of him." And even at that, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he turned to the thief, who was not just a thief, but he was also a thief and a murderer. When the thief looked at him and said, "Have mercy on me," Jesus turned to him. He said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." How could he say that? He could say that because he was the Lamb of God being slain. He was the Lamb of God pouring out his blood for the sacrifice of sin. He was the one offered on the altar of God to wash away the sins of every human being, because in him was no sin at all, and he was crucified for that. The murder was perpetrated against him, but the forgiveness comes to all. If you raised your hand this morning that this week you committed murder, there is no sin that Jesus can't forgive. And the sin of murder, his blood covers that sin just like it covers your sin of lying or your sin of lusting or any other sin. Murder is covered in this command. The second thing that's covered in this command is infanticide, or abortion as we call it today. Let's call it what it is. It's murder of children. We like to put everything in nice, pretty terms. And so instead of calling it what it used to be in centuries gone by, infanticide, we make it a little preppy. We color it up and say it's abortion. It's pro-choice. And yet God says, "You shall not murder." He makes no exception about the baby that's in the womb. For in the commands of God and in the scriptures, God says, before you were in your mother's womb, God knew you. And while you were in your mother's womb, God guided you. And he put you together. He knit you together perfectly. He gave you your personality. In Jeremiah, we find God even called Jeremiah while he was in the womb. We see that with John the Baptist also, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You don't fill a fetus with the Holy Spirit. You fill a human being. We in America have already annihilated. Let's call it what it is. We have murdered. We have annihilated. We have brutally sucked up and blended in blenders 43 million children. We have the audacity to tell ourselves that Saddam Hussein is the murderer. We need to point back to ourselves as well and say we too have weapons of mass destruction. And it's called abortion. There's a little baby crying, and I'm glad. I thank God that that little baby was allowed to come into the world. Take a moment and look at the babies around you. And then look at the big babies around you. Oh, they're cute when they're babies. But then they get ugly and nasty sometimes. When they're in the womb, they are the cutest. I don't want to get an abortion message, but man, if you ever watch the pictures of what goes on in the womb, that baby is able to suck his thumb and grab at things. And when they even put probes in, the baby grabs and holds on. The baby can hiccup, and the baby can smile, and the baby can do all the things that a born baby is, because he is a baby. He's a human life. And you shall not murder a baby. It's also not euthanasia. In all the messages that I listened to and all the sermons that I've read on this command, no one has mentioned euthanasia. Euthanasia is killing an old person. We have given it a preppy term. We've called it mercy killing. Well, at least we left the word there, mercy murder. And God says that is murder. You are not allowed to take a life of your elderly mother or father or anyone else for any reason at all. Yeah, they're suffering of cancer. Yes, they're dying of senility. Yes, they're costing you a lot of money in a nursing home. But you do not have the right to snuff out their life. That is God's prerogative. That is His as creator and sustainer of life. Do not rob God of His authority. We are coming to an age that within a few years it's going to be permissible to allow an injection for an elderly person. And I believe the way it's going to happen is the old Kevorkian way. You provide the mechanism and let them push the button and then everybody's innocent. God says, I will not hold you innocent. The last one is suicide. Suicide is self-murder. It's taking away a life, your life. And we do not have permission from God to do that under any circumstance. When you commit suicide, you take your mother's child and murder it. When you commit suicide, Dad, you've killed somebody's dad and somebody's husband. When you kill yourself, mother, and take your own life, you're not only taking your own life, but you're taking the life of your mother's daughter and your child's mother and your husband's wife. And God says, for these things, the justice and wrath of God will come upon us. We need to come to an understanding that God holds us accountable for the sacredness of life. We do not have permission to take someone's life because they're inconveniencing us or costing us money or they're going to get in our way. The second part of this command is the invisible part. There is invisible murder that Jesus speaks of. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. Because although most of us probably haven't committed murder, and we haven't done abortions, and we haven't been involved in euthanasia, and we certainly haven't committed suicide, Jesus said the command goes beyond that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. For Jesus has some things to say. And I think it's appropriate, since it's His church, that He's allowed to say that. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. He says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile or condemn a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus is pointing to a fact that He wants us to understand about the commandment, thou shalt not murder. He said the commandment goes to, thou shalt not murder even in your heart. For before any murder takes place, somebody had to contemplate it. Somebody had to plan it. Somebody had to be provoked to it. There was a preceding line of events that took place before the actual murder. And Jesus said the command goes to the heart, to the core. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so Jesus' command, Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That is to complete it and to help you to understand it. He says to commit murder is not just taking a knife and stabbing somebody. It's when you spiritually stab somebody in the back, when you mystically stab them in the back, you hate them so bad, you say, I wish you were dead. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and you have just spoken what's in your heart, and that is murder. Go to the second passage in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus goes further. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching that sermon. And as He does so, He touches on the laws and people's arguments about them being innocent of doing some of these commands. And one of them was, we're not guilty of the sixth commandment. We haven't broken it. We haven't killed anybody. Jesus speaks to them. He says, you have heard that it was said of them of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. That passage that's in there, it should be in italics in your translation if it's in there, which says, without a cause. That's not in the ancient scripts. That's perhaps something that shouldn't be in there, so it's questionable. But if a man is angry That's the continual tense. A man is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You see, Jesus is talking about words. He talks, first of all, about thoughts. And he says, out of your thinking, out of your heart, out of the abundance that's inside of you, you spew out the things that are really there. And when you say, I wish you were dead, you've just condemned yourself as a murderer. You've just wished death on somebody, though you didn't have the courage to do it yourself. And I don't encourage you to have that courage. But Jesus said, it's just the same thing. It's just a moment before the murder. Then he goes to the words and he says, the words that you say will condemn you. The words have power to destroy. The words have power to affect people and their lives. He uses, first of all, this Jewish idea. When you say, Reka, that doesn't mean anything to me. Let's put it into some terms that we can understand today. When you say to somebody, I wish you were dead. Or when you say about somebody, I'd like to bash his head in. Or you say, I'd like to knock his brains out. You've just declared what is in your heart. No, you don't have the hands of a murderer. But Jesus says you have the heart of a murderer. You're desiring to destroy somebody and take somebody away and be rid of them because you don't like them. Then he goes on to say, you fool. And when he expresses that, you fool, it's an expression of great contempt. Now, we don't use that too often anymore. F-O-O-L. What is that word? It's a four-letter word. When we use derogatory four-letter words or any other word that puts somebody into a contemptuous situation, we call them names, we belittle them, and we call them a son of a, and you no good for nothing, bum, 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 or you worthless piece. Oh, it goes on and on. You see, those expressions are not strange to you, are they? You've heard them before. You've been in the presence of a murderous heart. And Jesus said, I will not hold him guiltless who says such things. By your words, you will be judged, not just by your actions. You see, many of us can excuse ourselves as not being murderers because we don't have blood on our hands, but we have hatred in our hearts. When you look on somebody with contempt and you despise them, you wish that they were dead. When you look at somebody and you have prejudice against them, whether it's race or religion, and you wish they were off the face of the earth, you have murder in your heart. We need to be very careful in these days, after 9/11, that we as Christians don't allow the seeds of murder to be in our hearts as vengeance, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you hate every Arab, your heart is wicked before God. If you wish them all dead, you need to get right with God. Jesus died on the cross for those Arabs. He loves them just like he loves you. We need to look deep in our hearts. We have people that don't like black people and hate black people and wish they were never existent. We have people that hate Hispanics, can't stand the sight of them and wish they would be excluded from the United States. We have people that hate Indians because they take all the gas station jobs. Or whatever the reason. Then it goes on and on. Somebody's race, somebody's religion. And we say, we despise them. We can't stand them. I wish we were rid of them. I wish they weren't here anymore. It's the spirit of murder in the heart. It's hatred to wish that somebody were dead. Way back when, a number of years ago, Walt Disney did a goofy cartoon about road rage. Do you remember that cartoon? Oh, I wish I had that. That's a classic. And that's way back in the 50s when road rage wasn't even existent. We've come a long ways. But the description is goofy. You know, Goofy, the funny animal, whatever he is. And he's driving down the street. When he gets in the car, he turns into a different person. Because he gets among those cars that are jostling him on the street, people cutting him off. The real him comes out. And he becomes insane and races people on the street. And even if he were in California today, he'd probably take a gun out and shoot the guy next to him. It's road rage. Rage is murder. And Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, you have murder in your heart. And God holds us accountable for that. Finally, in 1 John 3:15, John sums it up and says it for us. John, 1 John, not Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, anyone who hates, that is, anyone who despises or wishes them dead or considers them worthless, anyone who hates his brother or neighbor is a murderer. Well, how can he say that? He can say that because the Lord Jesus said, murder is not just the blood on your hands. It's not just the bludgeoning somebody with your fist or with a club or a knife or a gun. Murder is a problem of the heart. It's the hatred. It's the bitterness. It's the anger that's deep inside. You see, some of us like to exclude ourselves from this command, and yet we go ahead and hold people hostage. Have you ever held anybody hostage? You've said it, I've heard it, and I don't remember who you are, but thank God. You said, I will not forgive them until they apologize to me. I will not forgive them until they apologize to me. What is that? That's holding somebody hostage. You're holding them emotionally hostage, and you're locking them in a closet and saying, I withhold forgiveness from them. I would to God, God withholds forgiveness from them because they need to apologize to me. Well, my friend, who are you? You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he paid the penalty for all of them. And he didn't sit back and say, I want you to apologize to me before I die on the cross for you. The Bible says he died on the cross while you were yet a sinner, before you ever had an opportunity to respond to him. He did it anyway because he loved you. We hold people hostage. We assassinate people. That is, we want to get even. We're determined we're going to get even. We stab people in the back with our words. We betray them. We say evil about them. We insult them behind their backs, and we say all kinds of evil against them and think it's nothing. And Jesus said, it's murdering your brother. It's assassinating his reputation and his good name. Finally, we want to remove people from our presence by annihilating them. We hold them hostage, we assassinate, and we annihilate. How do we do that? By removing them. We want them removed from our marriage, or from our family, or from our club, or from our community, or from our neighborhood. A few years ago, I was called on to have a live interview on the radio, and I showed up at the studio, and they were interviewing me about a church matter. And I was able to share Christ as I was sitting there. And in the room with me was the head honcho of the South Jersey, that's New Jersey, South Jersey Ku Klux Klan. He was next in line to give his testimony or give his interview. Well, I gave my testimony and was sharing Christ, and he's over there saying, yes, 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 amen, brother, amen, good word, love that, fantastic. Then he got on the radio and spewed out all his hatred about wanting to annihilate certain people because of their race. About a year later, he was arrested for murder. My friend, we want to annihilate people. We are in the wrong spirit, and God says we need to get it right. Let me close with giving you some applications for this. What do we need to do? First of all, we need to make a list. We need to appropriately look at our own hearts and see what's there. In Hebrews chapter 12, God tells us that we need to look carefully within our hearts to make sure there's no root of bitterness there. And so I'm going to challenge you today, and you probably won't do it, but I'm going to challenge you to do it anyway. I want you to make a list of everybody that you're angry with, everybody that you're bitter against, everybody that's ever stepped on your toes, everybody that you wish was dead, everybody that you wish harm to, everybody that you think is your enemy. I want you to make a list of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 50, whatever it amounts to. I want you to make that list of those people. You're avoiding them, you're arguing with them, you're bitter against them, you've been offended by them, and you just can't stand them. Make that list as honestly as you can before God. And the second thing that God wants us to do is to forgive them graciously. That is, we need to come to grips with how to forgive people. How do we forgive somebody that's done something against us? Well, forgiveness means to let something go. To let it go. To be able to say, okay, they did wrong. I accept the fact that they did wrong. It was wrong. It was wrong against me or my family, and there was no good in them. But I can let go of that and leave that in God's hands. And I can take the next step, and that is to let them know that I have forgiven them. That I have let them go. They owe me nothing. That I forgive them as Christ has forgiven me. And the final thing that we do is we let God's love show in the way that we forgive people. Last thing I want to point out this morning is that we need to live harmlessly. That is, we need to live a life that hurts no one. That we don't seek people's illness. We don't wish them to die of cancer. We don't say, I hope I never see that person again. Or I hope that person drops dead next week. We live a harmless life because we are born again Christians. And Jesus calls us to have pure hearts before Him. If you take these steps seriously, make your list, extend forgiveness to live harmlessly, you will be free of breaking the sixth commandment. But if you ignore it and live in bitterness and live in anger, you will be condemned with the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't like to hear these things. It's all right to talk about abortion and euthanasia and suicide and murder. But Lord Jesus, when you spoke of our thoughts and our words and our actions as being part of murder, that convicts our hearts. And we pray this morning that you would cleanse our hearts by the blood of Jesus. Just as you did for the thief on the cross, we come to you and say, Lord, have mercy on me, on my bitterness, on my anger, on my resentful spirit. Cleanse my heart, O God, and make it all your own. And make it a place that's clean and holy. We ask in Jesus' name.